Good morning, Great City. How are you guys doing this morning? I hope you guys are doing okay. Hope everybody's having a great morning at their home churches. I am super excited to be sharing with you guys this morning. It's been a while since I've preached, but I'm actually not going to be preaching today. I'm going to be doing something a little bit different. I feel like we say that a lot. We say that we're doing something different almost every Sunday. So normally I would be sitting down and preparing a passage of scripture. I would be looking through that and I would be breaking that down for you guys. And I would be expounding on that and using context and commentaries, translations, and through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, I would preach to you. That would be like a heralding, like an emotional lifting up of God's word in such a way that it would inspire worship in you. And that's a very good thing. That's something that we should practice all the time, and we do practice all the time. Preaching is a gift of Holy Spirit. It's something that I love to practice. Sometimes through prayer and through just the counsel of our eldership and things like that, we feel like God tells us to do something a little bit different. And this morning, through just talking to the other elders, we feel like this morning that I should just read God's word publicly. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're just going to be literally reading through the book of Galatians, and that's it. The public reading of God's word is not something that you see practiced all the time, so this is going to be a little bit weird to some people. It's going to be very, very different. It's not practiced all that often in today's church. But I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to use His word to speak directly to your hearts. And I trust that one word from God directly through His word to you is way more powerful and way more impactful than 10,000 words that I could say to you. I have spent the time in which I would be preparing a message. Instead of using that time preparing a message, I instead have used that time to just pray and to read this passage of scripture and just chew on it and meditate on it and hide it in my heart. I do want to give a tiny, tiny bit of context before we start reading, just so that we're not completely in the dark, just going right into it. And you guys are like, what is even going on here? What is Paul talking about, right? We're reading out of Galatians today. We're going to be reading out the New Living Translation. We went through this passage not too long ago as a church. Just as a refresher, Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. These are churches that he established on his first missionary journey. Paul is writing to the church. You'll hear him reference he has a disease in his eyes. Some people think that might be cataracts. Something is going on with his eyes. It causes him to have to write in large letters. So you're going to hear him say that. But the reason that he's writing is because after his first missionary journey to this area, the area of Galatia, some false teachers have been coming behind him. Some false Jewish teachers have been coming behind him, and they have started to discredit him. They've started to attack the things that he said. They've started to attack the gospel that he's been preaching, and they tried to distort it a little bit. And they also tried to attack his character as well, to discredit the things that he's saying. The reason that they were doing this is that by and large, when the Christian community, what we know as the church today, got started, it was mainly comprised of Jewish converts, Jewish people who converted to Christianity. And now, as Paul has gone through his missionary journeys, we start to see that kind of even out a little bit. We start to see more and more Gentile, non-Jewish people convert to Christianity. And so the Jewish people kind of had a little bit of a problem with this because in the law, you're not supposed to associate with a Gentile. You're not supposed to associate with them because they don't obey God's laws. So they're not circumcised. They don't eat kosher meals. They don't follow God's laws, ceremonial laws, and things like that. So they're not supposed to really associate with them. So now God has kind of flipped the script a little bit, where he's going, hey, I want you guys to all be one big happy family here. And so if you're a Jew and you've converted to Christianity, you're kind of, hang on a second, these people are unclean. What am I supposed to do with this? And some false teachers have taken advantage of this, and they've come behind Paul and they said, hey, Jesus is good. Jesus is great. What he did for you on the cross is great. All you need is faith in him. Plus, you need to be circumcised. Or plus, you need to obey these Jewish customs in order to be actually considered a Christian. And so I'm saying all this to give a little bit of context, and you're going like, well, nobody's walking around right now trying to convince me to get circumcised, right? That's not something I'm dealing with nowadays. So how is this going to apply to my life? Well, we see false teachers like this all the time nowadays, but they don't try to attack us in that way. They try to attack the gospel in a different way. And what I mean when I say the gospel, and the gospel is simply this: Jesus Christ died to save sinners and is returning to make all things new. That's the gospel in one single sentence, right? And so you see false teachers trying to attack one of five aspects of the gospel. One of them is, what is sin? So we see false teachers saying, hey, sin is not sin. We see a lot of this very popular right now. There's all sorts of things that false teachers are saying. Hey, that's not actually sin. The Bible doesn't actually say that. You're wrong for saying that's sin. So if they say sin is not sin, then you don't have to repent. That's not the gospel, right? And then they wanna attack what are the consequences of sin? Well, we know the consequences of sin is eternal separation from God. We call that hell. Okay, so we see false teachers coming in and say, hey, hell's not real, right? Or they say other things like everybody gets saved in the end, or maybe they're universalists, or maybe they say something else to attack that aspect of the consequences of sin, right? And then we see them attack the third aspect of it, is who is Christ and what did he do for us, right? So they'll say just straight up, Jesus isn't God. Maybe Jesus is an angel. Maybe Jesus is this or he's that, or maybe what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough. Maybe you need something like circumcision. Maybe you need works in order to help out Jesus, what he did for you on the cross, right? So that's not the real gospel. And then the fourth aspect, what they do they attack what you need to do in response, right, to hearing the gospel. Again, like, we might need works. We might need to do this. We might need to do all these other things, but we know the true gospel says you need faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. By faith, by grace through faith alone. That's what you need, right? And then they try to distort or take away from what is our coming hope, right? And so we know that Jesus is one day coming back for us, and he's going to make all things new, and we have a glorious inheritance waiting for us. We have new resurrection bodies waiting for us. We have a new heaven and a new earth waiting for us. So we have false teachers coming in saying, hey, maybe Jesus has already returned, or maybe when Jesus comes back, this is XYZ is going to happen. But they don't stick to the true gospel. They don't stick to what Scripture says Jesus is going to do for us, right? So that's all the exposition I'm going to do today. And then we're going to just read. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just read through this. And we're going to just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us, okay? So let's pray. Lord God, your word is powerful, and it is true, and it is good. God, I'm not quite sure why you asked me to do this today. And to be quite honest, it makes me a little bit more nervous than it would be for me to just preach. And God, I really just ask that your word would be powerful, and that you would pour out your Spirit on these people, on our churches, God. And God, I pray that awe would come upon every single soul. and that you would speak to them directly, and it wouldn't be my opinion, it wouldn't be what I would say or what I think that the scripture says, but it is what you say it is. And so God, I trust you, I love you, and I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. All right. So let's start in Galatians 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or by any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again that we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who are the apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that I am writing to you, what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north to the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was what people were saying. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running my race for nothing. And they supported me and did not demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, even though he was a Gentile. Even that question only came up because of some so-called believers, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for even a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. and the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he has given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like these Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And you have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obey the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose that we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Jesus Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work out miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, "Cursed is anyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in the book of the law." So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse of the law. When he was hung on a cross, He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here is an example in everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, plural, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I am trying to say. The agreement God made to Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show the people their sins. But the law was designed to last not only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who is the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict, then, between God's law and his promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we'd be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Christ Jesus. Before the way of faith in Christ was made available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we had been made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united to Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you all belong to Christ, you are all the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves his inheritance for young children, these children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were like slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slave to so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you has been for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like the Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit that you had then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as though I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were there with you right now so that I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know that what the law actually says? The scripture says that Abraham had two sons, one from a slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is your mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into joyful shout. You have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the husband who lives with her husband, than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit, eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, for confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching to you that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that these troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, Use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting one another, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law about these things. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for when you get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you don't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from their sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as the disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear in my body the scars that I show. I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray, church. God, just help us to stay true to the gospel. God, there are so many false teachers out there trying to distort your gospel, trying to say all sorts of different things about it, trying to say that you can't save us, trying to say that sin isn't sin, trying to teach what's popular so that they're not persecuted, trying to compromise on what you say in your word so that they can avoid controversies. And God, we tend to believe those things ourselves. God, help us to stay true to the cross of Christ. Help us to cling to you. And God, if anyone comes along and tries to enslave us with different things, different ways of thinking, different laws we have to obey, anything else but just believing in what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross and becoming a new creation, God, anything other than that, God, may those people just be accursed. Help us to just cling to you. Help keep our minds pure. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you guys so much for listening to this. I know this was a little bit long. I know this was a little bit different, a little bit weird. I know I stumbled over my words a ton. But man, this is such a powerful passage of scripture. And it is just so nurturing to my spirit and just so wonderful just to listen to what God has to say to us and just to hear God's heart and hear Paul's heart writing to these Christians. And it's so comforting to me that we kind of share in the same things that they went through. They went through some false teaching and things like that, things that people wanted to attack the church in different ways. And we seem to think that that's only a modern thing happening, but it's not. It happened all throughout church history. And it's just so encouraging to me to read these things and to be reminded that we need nothing but the gospel. And we have to cling to the gospel, the true gospel, and nothing else. I love you guys. Thank you so much. I'll see you guys later. Bye.